You know that Tina Imus passed this last week into the arms of Jesus, and we're saddened but happy in one sense for her as she leaves this earth behind. And her service will be this Thursday night at here at the church in the pavilion, Lord permitting. So if you can come at 7 o'clock for the service, and then there'll be a snacks afterwards for fellowship time and to greet the family and just visit for a little bit. Pray for good weather, because that's a huge, important part of that. Also, last week, because of Tina's illness, I was in the hospital with her. We did not have Zoom youth group, but this week we're going to plan on having that. So if you have a teenager that wants to join with us for the Zoom meeting tonight at 7 o'clock, we'll be on the Facebook page on a Zoom meeting. So those are the two announcements I have. Jeff's going to come and lead us in prayer.
Well, good morning. Join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we're able to join together in various ways, but together we're united to worship you and to study your word and to grow closer to you. So thank you, Lord, for that opportunity we have. I do want to pray for Dave Kelly. My understanding is he'll be back in the hospital this week, so we pray for him and for Doris. Also for Tina's family. Although we rejoice that now she's in the arms of Jesus, she's in no more pain. Her body does not have all the difficulties she's suffered with all these years. But we do miss her. We miss the smile, the joy that she brought to so many. And we do want to pray specifically for her sister, Carol, during this time. As Matt, our pastor, and his wife are not with us right now while he's on sabbatical, we pray, Lord, that you will minister to him in a special way. We pray, Father, that this time would be a growing and a restful and relaxful time for him. For Jim and Jeannie, as they're also kind of under quarantine, we do pray for them and pray for Jim's recovery. We miss him. We're grateful, Lord, that he's doing better. And Lord, we just pray also, when we think about that, we pray for our own protection. But Lord, we just pray that you're able to minister through us in various ways that we have had to maybe change the way we normally do things, even our service today. But we do want to honor you with everything you give us, and in ways that maybe we had never thought about before, pray that we'll be a light for you. And as the Chris and Ellen Evans, as they are in the process of packing and getting ready to move, Lord, we just pray for them. It can be very stressful, so we just pray, Father, you'll minister to them, and they'll get the help that they need. Heavenly Father, as we continue this service, we pray that you would be glorified and magnified in our midst. We pray your Holy Spirit would give us understanding. We pray for Dan as he has prepared this message for us. And so we pray, Lord, by your Spirit, you'll give us understanding, and we'll draw closer to you in the midst of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jeff. We are going to go to a recording now. Dan is in the high-risk category for several reasons, because of past health issues he's had, and also because of his age. So he graciously agreed to record this message, and I graciously agreed to try to get it up on the screen for everybody to see. And we're going to try that right now. So Dan's going to speak to us. I hope you can see that at home. It's supposed to be there. We're going to go ahead and play it.
It is what it is, so here we go. And thank you for your word, and speak powerfully through it this morning. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, Life Action Ministries, I work in the road team division, which means we travel, or people travel. I don't travel anymore. But we have road teams that go out to churches all across the country and share truth, revival truth, and Christian growth principles. It's an itinerant ministry, which means we travel and we're under the auspices of the scriptures, do the work of an evangelist. Now, we know that an evangelist, typically, as an evangelist, when you travel, you come into a church and you, as they say, you blow in, you blow up, and you blow out. Well, that's kind of the way it is. You just come in, do your thing, stir up the folks, and move on to the next place to stir them up too. But these six responses contain the core of our teaching, and I want to share them with you. And they have become a daily discipline for me. I want to share them because it is what Life Action does. It is what I live or try to, and help our road teams go out and do the same thing. The six responses are, number one, humility. Humility. Number two, honesty. Number three, repentance. Number four, forgiveness. Number five, obedience. And number six is seeking kingdom first living. Now this week I want to share the first three, and next week, Lord willing, I'll be sharing the other three of the six responses. But let's start with humility. Humility is the absence of pride. Pride is me first. Pride is self-seeking. Pride is having it my way. And pride is conflict. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride comes contention. So if you have areas of conflict in your life where you're dealing with people and there's conflict, there's the presence of pride, or there would not be conflict. So pride is bad. It's evil. It's the essence of evil. It is the sin of Lucifer, the son of the morning. He was prideful. He was going to lift himself up to be like God. So pride caused the fall of Satan, to fall from heaven, to fall from God's presence, to be cast into the earth. And there he has been wreaking havoc ever since. And the very essence of Satan is pride. And that's what he sows into our lives. And that is the crop, pride. So I want to talk about pride and humility. Now, humility is good. Pride is evil. Humility is good. It's godly. It's beneficial. It's beneficial because humility opens the door for everything God has for me. In other words, my pathway, my door, my avenue, everything to get to God is cloaked and housed in humility. So to get to God, to serve God, to love God, to live with God, to expect His blessing, it's humility. Now, how do I get humility? Well, it's easy to say, well, I'm trying to be humble, but truly trying to be humble is just nothing more than self-effort that'll make us proud of our self-effort. So we've got to be careful. But in Philippians chapter 2, I think that's the place, probably for me, in the Bible, the most comprehensive passage on humility and the absence of pride. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, it's basically talking about adopt the mind of Christ. Adopt the mind of Christ. Now, the mind of Christ, we'd have to go back and see that Christ, as Pastor Roger shared the last two Sundays out of Isaiah, this servant, this minister of God, this son of God who was sent, who came to earth, who humbled himself, and came to earth in obedience to his Father to save God's creation, to go to the cross and do all he did. So adopt the mind of Christ. So Christ was obedient. Christ was humble. Christ was a servant. So if I'm going to be humble, if humility is going to be in my life, I need to adopt the mind of Christ. In Philippians 2, verse 3, it says, let nothing be done. Let nothing? You mean nothing? What does nothing mean? Well, it means nothing. If you look at the Greek, nothing means nothing. So let nothing be done through selfish ambition. It is very difficult not to be involved with selfish ambition because we feel like, well, I need to make myself better. I need to do this. I need to do that. I need to develop. I need to whatever. Selfish ambition. Well, I've got to deal with that. I got to say, okay, is this for me? Is this for the glory of God? Is this for others? What is it for? Is it selfish ambition? I got to crush that. And I got to say, no, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Conceit is having a high opinion of myself. Now, somebody told me a long time ago back when I was in the secular world working in industry, one of my bosses said, now, let me tell you something, Dan. He who does not toot his own horn, his horn does not get tooted. Well, that's what you do. You promote yourself. You put yourself where you can be noticed. You do things to get notoriety, and you climb the ladder of quote-unquote success. And I've always remembered that. If you don't toot your own horn, it won't get tooted. Well, that's conceit. That's selfish ambition. I got to deal with that. I got to humble myself. And then it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition, conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind. Now, that is one that is, you just have to think less of yourself. Matter of fact, somebody said, humility is thinking nothing of yourself. In lowliness of mind, and I think about these two Jamaicans. Now, you know Jamaica, those people, they kind of live in their own world. It's a beautiful world, and their talk is, I love to hear them talk. I love their accent. I love to hear them talk with each other. And anyway, these two Jamaicans were taking a group on a bus tour, and one of the guys was driving the bus, and the other Jamaican was standing there as kind of the tour guide and telling this other guy, telling the bus driver where to go. Now, if you've ever been to Jamaica or any of the islands in the Caribbean, you know that the roads are narrow. There's hills, there's mountains, there's whatever. Roads are narrow, and people drive very fast. So these two Jamaicans were in the bus. They had their tour group in the bus, and they were driving down the road, and they came to this place where there was other vehicles, and it was a very tight spot. And the bus, of course, was big. It had mirrors sticking out, and so the driver was just, he didn't slow down. He was going as fast as he could go, trying to get through this place. And the other guy, the tour guide standing there, looked at it, and he said, we're going to have a crash. And he said this to the driver. He said, slow yourself up. And you know Jamaicans talk like that. They kind of talk backwards. He said, rather than make yourself smaller, slow yourself up. Well, that's what we need to do. We need to small ourselves up. Lowliness of mind. We need to think less of ourselves, more of others, more of Christ. But small yourself up. And then it says, I'm to esteem others better than myself. Now, that one is a difficult one for me. As I think about it, it doesn't say esteem others equal to you. It says esteem others better than you. Now, wait a minute. What about me? Now, this statement, esteem others better than yourself, is not worm theology. You think, well, I'm just a worthless worm. I'm nothing. I'm a zero. I don't amount to anything. I don't matter. I don't mean anything. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a supreme effort in my soul to actually believe that others come first. That's God's way. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe in God? Well, I'm sure you do. But you may be watching this today, and you might have just tuned in to Facebook and saw this live stream. Said, "Hey, I want to watch that." So here you are, and you may not believe in God, but the question is, do you believe in God? Next question: do you believe God is for you? In other words, is God on your side? Is God for you? And then number three: do you believe God can take care of you and everybody else in the world all at the same time? Now, that's a pretty good question. Do you believe God can take care of you and everybody else in the world all at the same time? Well, you have to say yes, he can. There are 7+ billion people in the world. God knows everyone by name. He has the hairs on everybody's head numbered. He knows everything about us. He knows where we come from. He knows where we're going. He knows what we need, and he's God. So, based on that, I can esteem others better than myself. myself, because when I do, that's humility, and that opens the door for God to deal with me and help me. Now, I'm trying not to be selfish, but just the way it is. I get to God by humbling myself. So take your place, esteem the others better than yourself, and be God's channel to bless others. That's what God's looking for. God's looking for channels of blessing whereby he can pour out his blessing on other people through us. It does not say equal, it says better. Now you've heard people say, well, God helps those who help themselves. Well, no, it's not true. God doesn't help those who help themselves. Those who help themselves just help themselves. And God stands on the sideline and says, well, if you want to do it, go ahead. But if you want my help, you better humble yourself and do it my way. So God does not help those who help themselves. God helps those who help others. Now, as we go down through this, difficulties here, or some differences here. As you look out for self, as you look out for yourself, look out for others. In other words, it says, look on the things of others the same way that you'd look on your own things. In other words, if I take care of my stuff, it says I'm to take care of the others the same way I take care of my stuff. As you look out for yourself, look out for others. In other words, it's not me, it's others first, because I esteem others better than myself. So if I'm going to get in line, if I'm going to take the last cookie, I don't take the last cookie. I don't take the biggest cookie. I don't take the biggest steak. I leave that for somebody else, because not because I'm a worthless worm, it's because I want to glorify Christ in my life and be the kind of a person that God can bless, because I am taking the low road, the humble road. Now let's move on in Philippians 2. In verse 5, it says, have the mind of Christ. Have the mind of Christ. Now we've talked about the mind of Christ. We talked about what he did, and we talked about what he's doing, but the mind of Christ. Now, Jesus, in verse 6, it says he's God. He did not think it robbery to be equal with God. He's the Son of God. He's part of the Trinity. He's been there since before the beginning, before anything was, he was. Have the mind of Christ, knowing that Jesus is God. And in verse 7, it says he took the form of a bondservant. The form of a bondservant. Now, a bondservant is that's about the lowest rung of the ladder. If you're a servant, that means that you've chosen to serve, or maybe you were born in that family and you've been a servant in that family all your life. But a bondservant means you were bought or captured or whatever, and you're just property. You're nothing. You don't count. If we would go back and think about the tragedy of slavery in our country and the tragedy of slavery in our world today, there are people who are literally property. They are owned, they're bought and sold, and they're nothing more than just property. And that's what Jesus did. He took the form of a bondservant. He took the lowest rung on the ladder. It couldn't go any lower. It would be like a slave that was bought or captured and held against their will to do the will of somebody else. So Jesus took the form of a bondservant, and then he took another step. He took on the likeness of man. Now that's a big step down for God. God, the creator God, the God who created everything, the God who created man in his image, the God who created you and me. Stepping down to take the form of a person. That's what Jesus did. We don't have any idea how far that step was. We cannot comprehend what it was like to be God and come down and become not the creator, but the created thing, to become the created and become subject to all the different things that we are subject to. Weariness and disappointment and sorrow and grief and hard times and poverty and obscurity and all the things that Jesus took on himself as a man. And then it says in verse 8, as a man, he'd already stepped down so far, but as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself further. He became obedient. Now, we're going to talk about obedience next week, but he became obedient. He did exactly what God wanted him to do. He became obedient. And when I say he became obedient, we know that it was a struggle for Jesus. The Garden of Gethsemane, his prayer, he said, God, if there's any other way, make it happen. Can this cup pass from me? Is there something else? Is there another way you can do this without me going to the cross and suffering and dying? He became obedient. He said, not my will, but your will be done. And that's what obedience is about. He became obedient to the point of death. Now, it's hard to comprehend that. Giving ourselves up to die, not only death, death of the cross. Now, to die on a tree was a curse. Cursed is he who hangs on a tree. And Jesus took that. The lowest point of the creation, the bondservant, becoming a man, becoming obedient to death, even the death on the cross, and there's nothing on earth, there's nothing we can imagine, there's nothing lower than where Jesus went to do what he was going to do, to humble himself before the Father and become the Savior of the world. Humility. And listen, we need to get us some of that. I guarantee you. We need to work. And once again, I caution work to be humble. No, we just have to get our mind right and think, it's not me. It's God. It's others. And just go through these principles every day. Esteem others better than yourself. Think, God, I'm nothing without you, and I'll get none of your blessings. I'll get nothing. And, you know, God wants to bless us. Never think that God is against you. God is for you. But humility is the way, not trying to climb up the ladder by yourself. Well, the next one is honesty. First response, humility. Second response, honesty. Honesty with God, honest with others, and honesty with myself. Let me ask you a question. What do you value? What do you want? What do you want out of life? Well, that's a hard question, and I know that it's probably not easy to answer, but I was challenged by another preacher to an exercise that Stephen Covey, who wrote a book that basically says things that successful people do. And Stephen Covey wrote this book, and he gave this illustration because he was talking about values. What do you want? What do you value in your life? So Stephen Covey gave this illustration, and he said, imagine yourself in a funeral parlor. Imagine yourself in a funeral parlor, and the funeral is yours. It's your funeral, and you're there, and you're watching this thing. There's soft organ music, and you have the aroma of the flowers as you do in a funeral parlor, and there's a body laid in the casket, and it's you. Now, as the service continues, people come up to talk about you, eulogize you, talk about your life. You're a spectator for this, and so people come up to the front, and they take the microphone, and there's family. There's some of your friends, there's some of your associates, and they're up there and they're talking about you. They're talking about the things in your life that impressed them, that helped them, that lifted them above where they were. And so here's the point. You're there in the funeral parlor. These people are talking about you. And here's the question. What do you want them to say? What do you want them to say about you? Now, if you sat down and made a list, and I recommend this exercise to you because we need to find out what our values are. If you sat down and made a list of what you want people to say about you after you're dead, those things that would be on that list, those are your values. That is what you value because that's what you want people to say about you after you die. You probably won't care about them talking about your accomplishments. You want them to talk about things in your character, things in your life, things that were core, things that were things that were important. Now, for me, one of my values that I'd want people to say about me at my funeral, and I'm not prompting this or even rehearsing it, but I'm just telling you that for me, one of those values would be honesty. Because that is what I want said of me. It is a value in my life. Honesty. To say, somebody say, he was an honest person. He said what he meant and he spoke truth. He didn't lie. He didn't cover the truth. He owned up to what he owned up to stuff. He was honest. And that's what I want said of me. It's a value. Now that values with others as you go through this exercise and you sit there with your pen and paper and you write, this is what I would like my family to say. This is what I'd like my friends to say. This is what I'd like my business or my associates to say. Those are your values. And there'll probably be six or seven that you'll settle on that'll be main things. Now, those values with others become a perimeter in your life. They become a boundary. They literally become your conscience. And it's a place that you will not cross. So you live your life every day coming across circumstance after circumstance after circumstance. And as you come to these boundaries, and we're all tempted to lie, we're all tempted to cheat, we're all tempted to steal, we're all tempted to do stuff like that. And when you come to those situations, if your values are firmly entrenched in your life, if you've committed yourself to honesty, then that becomes a boundary. And you realize when you're just about to cross it, when you have an opportunity to tell the truth or tell a lie, you say, wait, I cannot lie. I want to be honest. So that's a boundary that you will not cross. And for me, I have determined that I will not cross that line, because I want to be honest. I want to be, I will swear to my own hurt. Tell the truth if it hurts. That's what somebody said. And that's a value, a quality. And honesty is so important because as we deal with God, as we deal with people, we need to be honest. We just need to tell the truth. We just need to whenever God comes to us through His Holy Spirit to convict us of some activity or some words we said or some thoughts we're having or whatever, we just need to say, yes, God, you're right. You're right. I did it. I'm thinking that. And God, I agree with you. I'm not going to lie out of this. Of course, you can't lie to God anyway. But you can certainly lie to people. But be a person of honesty. Be a person of trust. Be a person who will tell the truth and be a person who will respond in honesty to God's conviction in your life. Be a person who responds in honesty to the words of others. Somebody might come to you and say, you know, I could be wrong, but I see something in your life I want to talk to you about. And listen to them. And if you're honest, if they're seeing it, it's probably true. Be honest, don't cover. Don't lie. He who covers his sin will not prosper. Proverbs 28:13. But be honest. Honesty is a very necessary response to God. Integrity. Honesty, integrity. Integrity is, I like to think about it in Proverbs 11, verse 1, it talks about don't have a false balance. It was common practice in the old days that people would carry around these little balance scales. And if you were going to weigh gold or silver, you would have these balance weights, which were supposed to be true and honest weight. They were a known value. And people trusted you because you put your balance weight on it. You put this stuff you're buying or selling on the other side, and you weighed it in a accurate scale, and your weight, they trusted that your weight was right. And it says in Proverbs 11:1 that a false balance is an abomination to God, and it's lying, it's cheating, stealing, but be sure your weights are accurate. I can remember when I was a boy that we milked cows, and we milked cows. Now, we were not a big dairy farm. We didn't have these automatic milkers. We just had our hands. We milked the cows, and we took the milk and ran it through a cream separator, and we took the cream and put it in a cream can, and we'd take it to town to the creamery because we didn't have a big refrigerator, and so almost every day or every other day, we'd take the cream to town. Now, the creamery was the place that bought the cream, that moved it on down the line to make ice cream or butter or whatever. But when you sold the cream, you had your cream can, and your cream can was this big metal can that had a kind of a neat lid on it. And you'd take that cream can in, and you'd put it on the scales in the creamery. Now, on that scale, if you've ever seen a set of what I call feed store scales, you know that it's got a platform, it's got a thing standing up in the back, and then it's got this balance thing, and it's got a place that where you put the weights. Now, the weights are marked, and they're particular weights, and when they put the weights on there, that's what determines how much your cream weighs. Now, we were going to get paid for this cream, and this cream was what we'd use. The cream or the money from the cream would be then what we would use to go buy groceries or whatever. And so it was very important that we got the right amount of money for our cream. And I can remember putting those weights on that balance out there and weighing that up and saying, okay, you got so many pounds of cream, because you had to weigh the can after they poured the cream into their container. You weighed the can, then you got the weight of the cream, and they paid you money, and you took your cash, went out to the grocery store and bought flour or bacon or whatever. Well, anyway, you want the scales to be accurate. You want the balance to be right. And it's important that in our lives, people know he's got a good balance. He doesn't have false weights. Because, you know, somebody could drill holes in that. It was a cast iron weight, usually. They could drill holes in it and put wax in it or something. And that balance weight could be false. It could give a false reading. And you'd be cheated. So don't be a person with a false balance. Be a person with a good balance. The third response is repentance. Humility, honesty, repentance. Now, repentance must be a lifestyle. Must be a lifestyle in your life. In Acts chapter 20, verse 21, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that verse, of course, talking about salvation. It's talking about coming to God in salvation, repentance toward God because I'm a sinner, faith toward Jesus Christ because he's the Savior, and he shed his blood and died for me on the cross. So it's repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also a daily exercise. You know, every day I have to decide, do I believe in God or not? Do I believe what God said? Will I do what he said? Will I? So I'm every day saying, okay, my idea was to go this way, but I know God said this. So I repent. I repent toward God, and I have faith toward what Jesus said. I every day repent of my rebellion against God and recommit my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That is a daily exercise, because every day I'm dealing with me, and me is self. Me is sinful, and me needs a lot. Now, repentance. We just talked about values, what you really want. Now, once I determine my values, they become life goals. In other words, if I'm going to determine to be honest, that becomes a goal. I'm going to live my life in honesty, and I'm going to live my life in such a way to be honest. And that goal becomes a direction I'm going, a destination. Now, if I have a destination, I'd better point my feet in the direction I want to go or need to go. And living our life in repentance is having my feet pointed toward where I want to go, because it's pretty obvious if I want to go that way and my feet are pointed that way, I'm not going to get where I want to go. So my life is a continual process of figuring out where I want to go, where God wants me to go, what He's told me to do, and pointing my feet in that direction and going that way. Because I will never get where I want to go if my feet are pointed the wrong way. And that's repentance. Be sure my feet, my life direction, is aligned with my values. Now I want to thank you for this opportunity. It's been my pleasure to be here, or not be here, but speak to you. And this will be live streamed, and I don't know who will hear it, but I just want to close with this. We've talked a lot about Jesus. We've talked about His sacrifice, talked about His humility, talked about His mind of obeying God, and we've talked about the gospel, really. We've talked about the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And today, God might have touched your heart in a very unusual way and warmed your heart, and you think, I'd like to know more about that. I'm interested in this. God is working in my life. It may be today that God has brought you to a point of saying, that's what I want. That's what I want. I want that life of humility, that life of honesty, that life of repentance. I want to live my life before God, but I'm on the outside looking in right now. Well, I want to suggest a prayer to you that just could be a prayer that would be your first response to God. Won't be all that God wants to talk to you about, but this could be your first response. And that prayer would be just this. Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. And that will begin a life for you. And if you do that, I would hope if you would pray that prayer, I would suggest you would contact us. You can maybe respond through this Facebook live stream, or call the church, or get a hold of me, and just say, yes, I said that. I said, Jesus, I give you my life. So let me pray, and we'll close. Father, thank you for this time, and thank you for your word, and thank you for these powerful principles, and we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.